Begin a prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us your ear. Thank you for always listening to us. Thank you for watching out for us. And thank you for giving us the lives that we have on this earth. Help us to understand them more so we can glorify you in this life and join you in the next. I ask everything in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. All right, lesson 3.4. You know what that means? The last lesson. We might not get through it today, but
of course,
it's the last lesson. You've made it so far. So far. Let's dive right in. Page 55. Everybody see it? Okay. You ever heard the story of Zacchaeus?
That was in the devotion
this morning. Well, here you go. This is Zacchaeus. That is just crazy, man.
Is he the sycamore tree guy?
Yep.
Yes, he is. He's a little short.
Yeah. Whoever writes these songs, they always just they stick with you, right?
Yes.
The Lord said to Noah. You know, like all these songs?
Yeah.
Okay, here we go. Zacchaeus just wanted to see Jesus. He had heard about many miracles. He heard that he claimed to be the Son of God. But all he really wanted to see was what Jesus looked like. Zacchaeus was under no illusions. If Jesus really was the Son of God, there was no way he would want to associate himself with a tax collector, especially one who had shamelessly cheated his countrymen out of thousands and thousands of dollars of denarii. Zacchaeus just wanted to see Jesus. So he climbed a sycamore tree for a better vantage point as Jesus walked through the town. But then something amazing happened. Jesus stopped walking, turned, and looked at the tax collector up in the tree. And the whole town turned and looked with him. Everybody heard Jesus say, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." It was the last thing Zacchaeus could have expected. He rushed home and had a lavish dinner laid out. Over dinner, Jesus spoke openly and lovingly to Zacchaeus, his friends, and his family. His message was clear. The Savior had come to forgive the sins of the whole world and to give eternal life to every last person who believes, even a person so universally despised as a corrupt tax collector. Overcome with joy at God's love for him, Zacchaeus stood up and made an announcement to his astonished dinner guests. From this moment on, he would leave his corrupt ways behind him. Half of his ill-gotten fortune would be given to the poor. The other half would be used to pay back anyone that he had cheated four times over. God's love had changed Zacchaeus' heart, and now it naturally began to change his life. Although he was giving his entire fortune away, Zacchaeus felt happier now than he had in a long time. His Savior had given him the gift of eternal life in heaven, and so he couldn't wait to spend the rest of his earthly life saying, "Thank you." Good focus on what we're going to talk about today, our vocation. Now what? Now that we know all these things about God, what he's done for us, who he is, now what? What do we do? Well, just as God did for Zacchaeus, so he has done for us. He placed his gospel into our hearts and drastically changed our outlook on life. This final lesson focuses on the many opportunities we have to serve God and others in our life here on earth. Go ahead and read that from Luke 19 later on if you want. Turn the page, we'll go to page 56. Somebody want to read Romans 3?
Mike? It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ."
Okay, so life, what is life now like? What is life like now that I'm a Christian? We can see the gospel message all summed up right there. So, who are we? We are those who have been forgiven. We are those who have received that grace from God. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Somebody want to read that? "Because we are forgiven."
"To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people."
Sanctified and holy. Does that describe you?
Yes.
Yes, it does.
Yes.
Absolutely, it does. In God's eyes, you are holy. Sanctified means to be set apart. So that's what holy kind of means too. So set apart. Holy eventually, as we talk about being set apart,
fits exactly what we would think of being perfect. That's kind of what people think of now, right? Because we recognize that we are not holy. And so if you're set apart from people who are unholy, that means you're perfect. Okay, so we're sanctified. In God's eyes, we're perfect. Acts 20:32. John.
Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified.
Okay, so those who are sanctified. Again, sanctified meaning set apart. That means being made holy. Now, as we are God's people and we are made holy, how does God want us to live? Does God want us to not be holy? Terrible yes or no question. Okay. Of course he wants us to be holy. He wants us to live good lives, right? We call that life, our life of sanctification. Sanctification. Just a little paragraph there. One important distinction to make in God's gracious gifts is what we call the distinction between justification and sanctification. This is very, very important because many Christians get this wrong, and this is what sadly led to some just terrible things that led up to the Reformation. The distinction between justification and sanctification. Justification is God's verdict, as if he was in a courtroom, that he has acquitted us of sin. We are declared not guilty, thanks to Jesus. Already, we receive that through what? Through faith, right? We are justified by faith, Paul says. Justified is a legal term. It puts you in a courtroom where it's that not guilty verdict.
I've heard people use this thing, just as if I had not sinned.
Yeah, that's a good way to say it. That's a good description of what we are now, right?
Yeah.
So declare not guilty, right? Just as if I had not sinned. That's a good way. Okay. But keep in mind it's a verdict.
Yeah.
Right? And it's imputed to us. We know that we're guilty, right? We know that we have this sin. But that fancy word imputed, it's given to us through faith. It's a verdict, it's already done. So, but something that isn't done. After the moment we are justified, the moment we have faith, and that's when sanctification comes in. Sanctification is Christ's call for a Christian to live a holy life. Living for Jesus sets Christians apart from the unbelieving world, sanctified. Justification is done. Nothing more needs to be done for sanctification or justification. Sanctification is ongoing. There is always room to grow, and there's only one way to grow, being connected to God's Word and sacraments. We talked about how important the gospel is. We talked about how we want to live a life of thankfulness to God. We recognize that we have sin in our lives. There are some Christians who say that you will be perfect, that you have to attain perfection. Strive toward that. Will you ever be perfect in this life?
No.
Sadly, not in this life. We'll have sin. We'll be battling that. But that doesn't mean that we can't grow, right? Become more sanctified. So that's our goal. It's always to grow toward that standard. Recognizing, though, and not putting the pressure on ourselves that we're not Christians unless we're perfect. That's what some sadly say. Ephesians 4. Go to that. Ephesians 4, if you have your Bibles. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. Anybody got anything in the Bible? Anybody else? Amen. Ephesians, really cool book. Letter written to the Ephesians. They in Ephesus, remember, they had Paul started out in the synagogue preaching. They eventually kicked him out. He goes next door to the Gentiles. The people of Ephesus, there's this guy who creates these idols and says, hey, Paul is going to ruin our business. All these people are being converted to Christianity. He's ruining our business. And so they get the whole city into an uproar in Ephesus, and they all chant, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, for two straight hours to try to get Paul out of there. Paul wanted to talk to him, but they said, no. And instead, they took it out on a couple of people that Paul had converted. And so you can see already in Ephesus, they have this strife between Jews and Gentiles, right? This is a Jewish faith, get this thing out of here. All these Gentiles who praised Artemis want to fall out. But you got this tension and this strife. And so Paul writes this letter. For the first three chapters, it's six chapters long, the first half, three chapters, he's laying out how we are all one church, how Christ has forgiven us all, it is by grace we are saved, not through works. You read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, it'll just, it's beautiful, it's the most beautiful scripture. Chapter 3, then, he starts wrapping up exactly what God has done for us. Then, he transitions. 4, 5, 6 are like a reflection. Okay, now if this is who we are, and we're all together, then this is how we live. And that's what sanctification flows from justification, right? So we see Paul, chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. This is what he says. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I also want you to go to Romans 7. It's not in your book, but we're going to go to Romans 7, 14. We're going to read 14 through 25. Now Paul, writing to the Romans, is essentially, hasn't met these people yet, but he wants to lay out his gospel and what he's going to be preaching to them when he gets there. He has already explained how we are saved by Jesus. No one is righteous, but Jesus was righteous. We have his righteousness through faith. And now in this part of Romans, he is expounding on what that means for us in our lives. Well, in Romans 7, he talks about this great battle that we have with this, as he had said to the Ephesians, this new self and soul self. So Romans 7, 14 through 25. Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good, because I don't want to do it. Right? As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, nor the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. What is Paul describing here?
Life,
right?
And how hard it is.
Life for whom?
Us.
Christians, right?
Yeah.
Penny?
I see it as the old Adam and the new Adam constantly having war with each other.
Yeah, old Adam and new man, we call it, right?
It's
old
devil
man,
and new angel man. Type scenario you hear on the shoulders.
Shoulder voices.
Yeah.
Yep, there's it's funny how he has to describe it. He has a lot of do's, do 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 do's, right? Kind of wraps your, gets your brain all going crazy. But he's describing this like this tense battle where it's hard, it's almost like hard to describe. It's almost like he's using the language that shows how hard it is to describe it. Because it's him, but you know, in the simple nature of him, it's him that's doing it. But there's also a part of him that doesn't want to do it. And it's this weird battle that you have going on. And that's exactly what he says in Ephesians 4, too, like we read. So go to the middle of page 56. When it comes to our lives of sanctification, we notice very quickly that there is a battle that wages within us, a striving between what the Bible calls the old self, that is our old sinful nature, and our new self, the new creation or identity we have in Jesus, built on faith and the Holy Spirit living within us. In heaven, the sinful nature will be done away with, and only the new creation will remain. Take a look at the bottom of the page. So before conversion, sinful nature only, right? Born sinful, sadly. In the middle, after conversion, we can see that it's grayish. We have both. We have a new person and the old self, but thankfully in heaven someday, only the new self, the old self will die away.
Get your mind asleep.
That's not like Brett. Are you saying Brett likes to talk? Can you delete that out of the recording? No, you don't have to. Isaiah 64, can you read that? 64:6.
All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous actions like filthy rags.
So even the good things we do, do they earn anything to God? No, they're still like filthy rags. Okay.
If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not enough.
There are some people that say, I don't sin. Or some people that say, like I said, oh, I attained perfection. I used to sin. I don't sin anymore. Claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not enough. Sorry. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Somebody read that.
Who can say I have kept my heart pure? I am clean and without sin.
Yeah, who can say? The implied answer? Jesus.
Answer to that.
Eventually, yeah, good question. Good point. Yeah, and only Jesus. Right? Romans 6. So just before that chapter we just read. Read that. Go ahead.
Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. For sin shall not be your master.
Is it possible with the help of the Holy Spirit to do good works? Even though God uses Christians to bless the world through their actions and fruits of the Spirit, every attempt to do a perfectly good work by the Christian is tainted with sin. Yet God considers the Christian covered in the blood of Christ and sees it only as righteousness. In this sense, even though the Christian will carry the sinful nature with its effects into every aspect and action of life, the Christian has been set free from sin and its penalty of eternal death. As Paul says, we were slaves to sin, but now we've been freed, and now we can serve God in righteousness.
I don't know if it was on purpose, but I was looking at that middle one, and it's like the heart is kind of the white area, but the head is the black area. I don't know if it's on purpose.
Yeah, it's probably a perfect picture, but
it's... No. We've written a little much into it, maybe.
I saw that too, and I was thinking, because our mind is always playing with us, so the mind is left dark. But the heart in the picture was light.
Yeah, we always think of, oh, the Holy Spirit's in my heart.
Yeah.
Or my spirit. I don't know my spirit. It might be probably
I don't know if we're reading more into it, but that's what I was thinking. Maybe
a little bit. So I'm not crazy alone. Thank you.
This gigantic institution, I don't know, maybe you've heard of it, called marriage. Every culture has marriage. Every culture. It's obviously been around for a long time. Companionship is obviously a big thing. So, I figured what we take a look at is how we can honor God and honor God's gift of marriage, even if you're not married or if you've been married and are divorced, just recognize what God desires for marriage, And especially, we'll take a look, we'll see, and we'll apply this to our culture today too. So this was, I originally had this as a supplement, but eventually I decided it's good to talk about this in class. So as we talk about living our lives, our vocations, one of our vocations might be husband or wife. So let's take a look at that. Why did God institute marriage? God established marriage with three blessings in mind. The primary blessing is companionship. Two secondary blessings are sexual happiness and having children. Okay, why is companionship primary and the other are secondary?
Can't have the other two without having the first one first. Is that the idea?
No. Close though, you're on the right road.
Well, you mean, and there's some really marriages where you can't, the sexual happiness kind of goes away because of an illness or something. And like with my my husband and I, we never could have children, so we never had that blessing. But we still have the blessing of companionship.
Exactly, yeah. Just because you don't have, if somebody can't have children, that doesn't mean, oh, okay, well then, we don't really have a marriage, right? Mm-hmm. Let's just get divorced. Or, a man can't say like the kings used to when they had a wife, oh, you're not giving me any children? All right, then we're not married and get a new wife. Right? No. That's secondary. It's a secondary blessing. Same thing as sexual happiness. Some people maybe have an accident, right? Say a car accident or something like that. They're not able to share that sexual happiness together. Does that mean their marriage is done? No, absolutely not, because the primary purpose of marriage is companionship. Now let's dive into that.
Relationship with God, that's what he wants from us is relationship, so it would kind of tie together that he would want relationship and marriage to be primary too, because that's what he wants from us.
Yeah, sure, that companionship, you can kind of see it reflected there, can't you? Yeah, he wants that with us, and husband and wife are to have a relationship. let's dive in, let's take a look at when God instituted marriage, what happened, and then go from there and apply all of these things. Genesis 2, so you read that? Along with
the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.
So then what did he do? Sorry, I'm going to pause here. What did he do? You remember what's in between there? It is not good. So he'd been going, it is good, it is good, it is good, as he's creating the world. And all of a sudden he says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And then?
He breaks all the animals.
Yeah, okay, then all right, well, let's pause in there. Let's just talk about how he named the animals quick. Right? So, okay, well, there's a tiger. All right, there's an elephant. Right? Why does he do that? That was a dog. Oh, sorry. I had the wrong name. Hi, Raven.
Hi.
So, had, what is it, Mambo?
Mambo.
Why does God have him do this all of a sudden? Is this random?
So, he can understand that everybody else had companion, and he was without.
Yeah, so two things. One, these things aren't like me, right? And two, wait a second, there's two of them.
Yeah.
The male and female, as we understand. Okay, male and female. Okay, male. There's two of them. Where's mine, God? What was he doing in Adam? What was he drumming up? This desire for companionship, right? This desire for...
I happen to see that he didn't have companionship.
So then, what does he do? All right, let's keep reading. Sorry.
So the Lord God caused the man to fall into deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, took one of the man's ribs and enclosed it the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and he becomes human flesh.
So God created Adam out of the dust, and then God created Eve out of the dust. Oh wait, no. Why didn't God just create Eve out of the dust?
Eve was out of bones. Out of rib.
Out of whose?
Adam's.
Why?
So she could be part of him.
Part of him. One flesh, right? Brings her to him. When he wakes up, what does he do when he sees her? So he had constantly been going, no, tiger, no, not this one, elephant, not this one. Wakes up, sees Eve. In the Hebrew, he says, now, this one is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He's a good husband. He breaks immediately out into a poem. He sees his wife. It's poetry. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Even the name she has to reflect this. In Hebrew, ish is man, ish. Woman, isha. She shall be called isha. She was taken out of ish. Like even the name that describes her has to reflect this unity. We are one. How does Adam feel about Eve?
He's not ready.
Thumbs up, God. I like her.
His first crush.
His first crush.
His first crush, yeah.
Boom! All this feeling. Eventually, sadly, what happens in the next chapter that we see the opposite.
It's the woman you put here with me. She gave me something I needed.
Right? You see what sin does?
And yet he knew that beforehand.
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, bone of my bones, flesh of my bones. No, this one.
Ecclesiastes 4, something like that. Go ahead.
Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken.
The point?
Strength.
Strength, good. What else?
Third person, God. The third person is God.
Okay, so the cord of three strands, yeah, but the whole passage, the whole point of?
Mutual benefit.
Mutual benefit, yeah.
Or safety in numbers, actually.
Safety in numbers, help, you know, showing care to somebody that we call this companionship. Right, so we see this reflected here. This is why you see this a lot of times for weddings. Beautiful passage from Ecclesiastes. Ephesians 5. I'm going to read that.
Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Husbands, no pressure. Right, quite the standard, though, and what a beautiful standard it is. Proverbs 31. Wife for her husband.
A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her.
So wives can show the same love back to their husbands. According to the passages above, our spouses to view their marriage and their spouse. What'd you notice? Throw some things out.
Blessing from God.
Blessing from God. Good. What else?
I think of it as sacred, too.
Sacred.
Because God instituted it.
Yeah.
It's a happiness, I think. I mean, they're happy when they're together, so it's a gift from God, and that's how you can really have it.
Absolutely. Gift for God makes us happy, gives us joy. Yeah, so many other things. Well done. All right. So now, who may enjoy the blessing of sexual pleasure? God's pretty clear on this one, too. Hebrews 13:4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. 1 Corinthians 7, since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. A husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. So, according to those passages, who may enjoy the blessing of sexual pleasure, and with whom?
Husband and wife.
Man, woman.
Man, woman, husband, wife, within the marriage, kept pure. Turn the page. Sadly, though, there are sins, sexual sins. What about heterosexual acts that go against marriage? Heterosexual. Matthew 5, 27 to 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. 1 Thessalonians 4. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, just a little bit earlier from what we just read. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. So according to those passages, how does God feel about heterosexual acts that go against the institution of marriage? Does he like them? No. Pretty clear, isn't it? Let's keep going. What about homosexual acts? Leviticus 18 says, you must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable. So it's given in the law to Moses. So about 1500 BC. Now about a completely different culture in Rome. Paul, about 1,500 years later. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. And in 1 Timothy, Paul says, we also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and the rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. According to those passages, how does God feel about homosexual acts that go against marriage?
It's detestable.
Yeah. Pretty clear with that. It's a very strong word.
It is a very strong word. You know, there was an interesting article in the Foreword of Christ where this guy was, who was a Welsh person, who feels like he has the homosexual tendencies. He was like born as, you know, he feels he was born as a homosexual. And he says, though, that because of his faith in Christ, it's like alcoholism. You can be born an alcoholic or something, and you just have to fight that urge every day because it's something you can fight and stuff. And it was interesting to hear it from someone who's fighting that, his aspect. There was a really great article one time about it, and it helped explain it because there's so many people in today's society who goes, well, I can't help it. I was born that way.
Yeah, and we'll get to that in a little bit. Yep, but yeah, check it out, Forward in Christ. Let's continue page 3. I gave you that one, right? Okay, next one. So as we talk about what marriage is and acts that go against that, in what way does God help us see the seriousness of all sexual sins? Okay, 1 Corinthians 6. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. And whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Next one. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject the human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. So according to the passages above, our bodies are what? Who lives in us?
God lives in us.
God lives in us, that's right. So our bodies are what?
Temples of the Holy Spirit.
Temple, yeah. Temple, back in the day, especially the temple for the Israelites, was a signification of this is where God lives. God lives here. And our bodies are that now. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We are temples. So how does this help me see the seriousness of sexual sins?
Well, in that light, you wouldn't want to desecrate the church. So why would you want to desecrate?
Okay, so respecting the church, don't desecrate the church. What else? Paul says it well with the Holy Spirit. Why would you want to unite God with a prostitute? You're one with her. Don't unite God to a prostitute. Kind of an interesting idea when it comes to sexual sins. Really helps drive home the point. We are temples. That said, okay, so we have all of that. It's sinful. We recognize that. Now, this next part is something that you and I have to do a really good job of pointing out. Okay? Our sinful sexual thoughts and actions forgiven. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Side note, pause right there for a second. There's a couple of words here used in the Greek where actually it's specifically referencing the active and passive role in a male homosexual relationship. Okay, the active and passive role. So both roles are condemned. Now, all of that said, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Past tense. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So our sinful sexual thoughts and actions forgiven. Yes. I know yes and no questions are bad questions, but this one I think is a good one. It's a very, very simple yes. Okay, yes, they're forgiven. Jesus paid for those sins too. Okay, keep that in mind. I think a lot of people these days act very unloving and as if those people did not have their sins paid for just like Jesus. Okay, we'll talk about that a little bit too, but keep that in mind. That is what some of you were. And Paul's talking to the Corinthians here. There was a verb back in that day. To Corinthianize was to corrupt something thoroughly, especially sexually. That's what Corinthianize meant. The town had a reputation. It was worse than Vegas. Okay. That's what Corinth was. And Paul's talking to some of these people who were these things. All of these things, not just sexual sins. They were washed. They were sanctified. God be praised for that. Flip the page. So then, when thinking about us, ourselves, what are we to do then with sinful sexual thoughts and desires as we live our vocation in this life? Galatians 5, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, purity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So put it to death. Ephesians 5, But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So what are we to do with sinful sexual thoughts and desires? Crucify, yes. In a good way. Shout out, crucify, right? Yeah, crucify, put it to death. Jesus nailed it to a tree, you do it too. Put it to death. And even a hint, I think that's a very important phrase to keep in mind. Even a hint of sexual immorality. I've had people ask me before, well, yeah, I'm living with my fiance, but we'll just stop having sexual relations, you know, or oh, we're not having sexual relations. Like, first of all, nowadays, it's very difficult, right, to overcome that temptation. Secondly, even a hint means other people are looking. And what are they thinking? So not even a hint. Instead, if you show them the opposite, if you move out for a little while until you're married, or if you, you know, sleep on the couch or something like that and honor God, God be praised. Because now you're showing them, no, no sexual immorality. You're telling people, no, I'm sitting on the couch. What a great witness that is. So, we crucify those sexual thoughts and desires, and even keep in mind what others are looking at too. Now, what are we to do for those who cling to sexual or any sins, really, in general? So that was for ourselves, the last one. Now we're talking about how do we help each other. Can I get somebody to read Proverbs 11?
The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and one who is wise saves lives.
So what do you do? You help save lives. Ezekiel 34. Can I read that?
I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak.
So what do we do?
Search for the lost.
Search, yeah. Search. Rescue. That's a good way to say it. Yeah. Matthew 18. Jesus' directions when it comes to sin. Okay.
If your brothers or sisters sin, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over.
I think that's an important thing to keep in mind. There's a reason Jesus goes through these things too. He doesn't say, if your brother or sister sins, go and shout it to the rooftops. What does he do? Just go and tell them, just between the two of you. Yeah, private, right? They listen to you, you've won them over. What's not here is what happens next. If they don't listen, then bring one or another person as a witness. Right? If that doesn't work, then tell it to the church. So on. So there's a reason that follows this, because it can really get cut off right away. The school follows the same kind of channel of communication when it comes to if a parent has an issue. Who do they go to first? The teacher. Doesn't get resolved with a teacher, they go to the principal. That doesn't work, you go to the BCD, Board of Child Discipleship, and then so on. So again, if you can handle it just between the two of you, awesome. God be praised. 2 Timothy 2. We want to read that?
Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and they will cover their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive.
Opponents must be pelted with the Bible over their head over and over again.
No.
Is that what it says?
No.
How should it be done?
Gently.
Gently. Gently. Oh, man, it was one of the worst things I've ever seen. Saw a video online one time. It was when the Target was doing the whole, you can go to whatever bathroom, I think, with the gender issue. There was a woman with her family, and somebody was walking in front of her, recording her, but she held up her Bible. They went to the back of Target, she held up her Bible, and she just started, they filmed her walking through the store toward the front, just saying, all of you are going to hell, all of you are terrible people, I can't believe Target would do this, all of you are, you know, this disgusting behavior, blah, 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 and going like that, and yelling, and forcefully with her Bible, and what kind of image does that give? Is anybody going to want to listen to that person?
Actually, I probably would run the other way.
What's the goal? To shame people? To make yourself feel better about yourself? No. What's the goal? What does Paul say here? 2 Timothy. They come to their senses, right? Are they going to do that when you're hardening them in what they're doing? No.
I didn't do very well.
So many Christians get this wrong. So many Christians in this world get this wrong. And I'm specifically not talking about the homosexuality thing going on in the culture. So many Christians get this wrong, okay? Show love. Be gentle. Do not pelt them over the head of the Bible, right? If you have to be firm, you can be firm, but you can do that also being gentle, if you know what I mean. Okay? Show them love. Huge heart.
I didn't learn math any better when my dad tried doing that.
Another thing we got to keep in mind, too, is who we are. We're just as forgiven.
Yeah.
Okay. We're not any better. Galatians 6. All right, I'm off my soapbox. Galatians 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person
gently.
Jude 22. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Isn't that an interesting picture? When you help somebody, what are you doing for them?
Keeping them from going to hell.
Yeah, pretty much, right? Yeah. You're snatching them from a fire. You're not saving them. And I'll say that it's a burning building. It's coming down on top of them, they're going to die. If you run in there and help them, especially when you think about the fires of hell, this is what we get to do. James 5. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. God be praised for that privilege, huh? So according to the passages, what in what manner are we to do for those who claim to sexual or any type of sin?
Point it out to them gently.
Point it out to them gently. Okay, and? Try to guide them to a knowledge of?
Love and understanding.
Love and understanding.
Truth.
A truth? What's the truth that Paul's talking about? Or who said it? Yeah, Paul. Come to a knowledge of the truth. About whom?
Christ,
right? The whole point is to guide them, take them from your sinning. Okay, now you see that sin? Now let me tell you about what happened with that sin. You say you paid for that. Pay for my sin too. And that's the whole goal. It's not to show that we're better. It's not to show that the sin is disgusting because we're so much better than them, but it's disgusting because Jesus had to pay for it, just like my sins. Okay, so again, that was a supplement. But I wanted to make sure to go through it, because I think it's important, not just in our vocation as Christians together, but also in the cultural climate that we're in. Page 57. We talked about what marriage is like, life is like for the Christian. We read those passages. Let's read that first section. What did God intend for marriage? The essence of marriage is shown in God's creation of the first marriage. We know three ingredients. One man, one woman. From the beginning, God intended that marriage be heterosexual. A man will leave his father and mother. This means that they are able and eligible to be married. And be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The two will be welded together by a public, lifelong commitment to be faithful to one another until death separates them.
Leave and cleave.
Yeah, leave and cleave. That's right. That's right. And they become a whole new household, right? Man will leave his father and mother, leave that household, and be united to his wife. And that'll be a new household. Right? Keep that. Okay?
In other church denominations, when it's so darn clear, say it's okay.
They'll say it's okay a lot of times because cultural reasons, for a few reasons. First of all, a lot of them believe, the ones that do say that, believe that the Bible is not the inerrant, inspired word of God. It was written by human writers. It got guided some of it, but not all of it pertains, or not all of it is God's word himself. So that's the first thing they'll do. But then they'll also dismiss a lot of things by saying it was just, that was the culture of that time. And so Paul's message was to that culture. He came from a Jewish background where they were really against that. Moses, same thing, right? Back in that day, it was seen as no, not good. But nowadays, people are becoming more enlightened to it. It's kind of arrogant. So, again, it's good to point out the cultural climate that Paul lived in. It was maybe more acceptable back then than it was even for us today in terms of what the culture says. But Paul points out to the Corinthians, 1500 years earlier, completely different culture. God specifically has to tell them not to do this. Why? Probably because the other nations were doing this. Right? And so God has to tell them, not just as a bad word, he even says detestable. So, things to point out.
Yeah.
Right?
Just knowing, just knowing what you just said there, just, and I'm not sure what lesson we're in right now, but just thinking about that, if there ever was a way, if you knew someone was struggling with this specific issue, if there's any way you could go back and start from the beginning and work your way forward, because if that question is solely on this one thing, there's a good chance you're not just going to be able to say Romans and Corinthians and be like, oh yeah, you're right. But if you can go back somehow and build that relationship in some way, maybe it's a coworker that you sit by at lunch or something, you can kind of go back to what's talked about, what the Bible is and who God is, and kind of work your way up to that point. And then maybe there's that understanding comes.
Yeah, build out the relationship, right? And then being patient and gentle and ready to explain why. Especially in our culture where they're so opposed to the message that it's wrong, right? Because they feel, what's the caricature of it? Comes from a closed-minded, hard-hearted type of person. Well, if they see that you're not that person, you might be inclined to listen to a little bit more. And like you said, developing that relationship is important. Another thing I want to point out, you hear a lot of times, like Penny had said, that this is the way I was born. That's half true, isn't it?
Black picture.
Right, yeah, what are we born?
Sin.
By nature, sinful. And we have, each of us has different sinful tendencies.
Yeah.
Little things that we have some weaknesses in other things. Full disclosure, I struggle with my temper. My sisters have always given me a hard time about my temper. Okay. Heather does not have that. We've never met and talked to Heather. She has no problem with that, right? But those are sinful tendencies that we have, right? There is something genetic, really, that's going on. Sin is taking that. Now, same thing can happen, like you said, alcoholism can be a point. Some people can be more inclined to those type of sins. Other people can be more inclined to heterosexual sins. Other people can be more inclined to homosexual sins. And so in a way, are they born like that? True, yeah. But to use that as an excuse to say, then it's okay. Well, you and I know what Scripture reveals, that we're not born in a good way. We're born sadly sinful, hostile to God, enemies of Him. So thank God. It just shows God's grace, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Forgiving every single one of us, how He puts up with us. What's it going to be like someday without sin?
I have no idea.
Wonderful.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Just beyond belief.
Hakuna Matata.
What a wonderful.
Just watch that movie here. A month ago. What other questions do you have about this?
Yeah. I was just going to say, like you said, we all struggle with different things, and for some reason I always go back to like a litter of pups. When you go and you look at a litter of pups, they all have the same mom and dad, but the puppies are all different. I mean, you don't have the one that's a little more aggressive, the one that's kind of dorky, the one that just wants to be loved, you know, this one does that. And, you know, that's how we all are. And some people are born with tendencies for this or that. I mean, we all are. But some can get us into maybe a little bit more trouble, you know. But one of the things that I see a lot in America is getting rid of dumbing down common sense, you know. I mean, there was a reason why God made a woman and a man, a boy goat, a girl goat. It was for, you know, to reproduce and stuff like that. And then according to this, with humans, for sexual pleasure. But it's when people take it, you know, selfishly and, you know, because a lot of people, from what I hear, are choosing to do things now, not even because they were born that way. It's like they just decided, mine is going to do that, you know.
And that's true, and isn't it so true of all of us, too? We take these good things that God intends and just what we sinful people can do with them. Sometimes you step back and go, oh, God, I really messed that up, didn't I? Right? We can, in a sinful way, lose so many blessings from God. Hold on 1 second, okay? 10:30. All right. We will continue there next week. Take a look at middle of page 57. Next week will be our last week. We'll also talk, we'll review a whole bunch, making sure that we touch upon a lot of things again. But also we'll talk about membership, and we'll have some forms for you to fill out. If you have any questions, we'll kind of talk about what St. Mark's is like. What we do from here. All right? Let's say a prayer. Holy Spirit, thank you for living inside of us, even though we don't deserve it. Thank you for guiding us with everything that we do. Help us fight our sins, Lord, and help us show others so that they can fight them too all the way, so we can have an existence where we don't have to do this battle anymore. Thanks for winning the victory for us. Thanks for everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lots of blessings in your week.